Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, this text is the third in a row that mentions blamelessness. It mentions the blamelessness in which we live as Christians. The blamelessness in which we must, and by God's grace through faith, will be found when our Lord comes again. And also, as with the other two texts, here we are directed for our hope and our confidence that we will have this blamelessness to the faithfulness of God Himself, because He's the one who works through His holy word to bring us to faith, to keep us in the faith. And most importantly, that means to give us the faith by which we take possession of the blamelessness, the righteousness of Christ. The only blamelessness, really, that counts before God. And it's in this blamelessness, what a wonderful thing to know, it's in this blamelessness that we bring forth the fruits of faith. All that we do as Christians out of love for Him, which he values as treasures that are given to him. Now, there are some things that pastors always get excited about, always get concerned about, always end up talking about, and it's not surprising that things that I stress to my confirmation class, Bible class, and sermons are in fact the same things that the apostles expressed to their flocks, and I'm sure every pastor has between then and now. And heading the list of pastors' concerns is the concern that you remain faithful. That is, that you remain in your Christian faith. That having come to know Christ by faith, that you're never separated from Him. You know, every one of us was born after the first coming of Christ. We were born into this kingdom of God by holy baptism as well. And for all of us, we don't await the establishment of this kingdom because it has been established by the resurrection of Christ. In fact, we're waiting for that day when Christ comes again. That's just as certain to come as it's certain that we will lay our heads down in death, awaking in the resurrection of the dead. And so it is that God's apostle Paul, and over in every generation, God's messengers lay out for us how we will come to that day, how we will persevere until the coming of the Lord. It will be by living the faith, by living in the Word of God, and above all, by the faithfulness of our Lord to us. Now, I recently put up on my Facebook page, by the way, if you haven't yet, make sure you like St. Timothy Lutheran Church. How's that for a plug? I don't necessarily do much with my personal page, but I did put up an article recently entitled 11 Things to Know at 25-ish. And it was written with the recognition that there's a certain point in your life when you should be able to recognize that you're building on a firm foundation as opposed to having made bad, undisciplined choices that are setting you rather on a troubled trajectory. And the list includes a lot of good advice. It says, you know, by 25, you should know that you should stay out of debt. You should know that that finding a spouse is a serious thing to be taken seriously. That that there are older and wiser people, and that we should learn from them. that if we've been blessed, we should be generous. And interestingly enough, it said by 25, you really should have grown up enough to realize you need a church home. Now, this is advice, and we call this kind of advice moralizing. It's good advice, but the thing about moralizing is it carries along with it no power to change the heart. You know, how is it that when I read all this good advice, I actually have the strength of character to carry it out? You know, maybe fear of punishment or indebtedness, hope of reward will be a motive, but finally, it doesn't change the heart. So for this world, it has limited value, and for the world to come, for getting somebody to heaven, no value at all. And that's why it's important, I'm using this for contrast here, that's why it's important that when we listen to Paul's words, we don't approach his words as mere moralizing. Because as we'll see, Paul connects us with the power of God himself to affect our lives. As he says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Now, to those who come to know him, he gives to us to, first of all, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So he says that we're to be joyful always. And one of the problems that people have with this so often is that they think it's just emotion. And I don't know, have you ever tried to be happy? Have you ever tried to be full of joy? You know, being joyful in that sense has probably more to do with whether we had a good night's sleep or not than with what's going on in our lives. The Greek word there, kerete, is talking about a state of well-being. It's the actual condition of well-being, as a result of which we may rejoice and be glad. But it's not referring just to the mere emotions of it. We're talking about a real well-being that we have because we stand blameless before God and because we are reconciled to God. And this kind of joy comes to us not because we manipulate our emotions, but it comes to us because of the objective reality that Jesus took our sins to the cross and he rose again from the dead. And so consequently, it doesn't make any difference if I'm the most emotionally healthy guy in the world or if I'm clinically depressed. It doesn't make any difference how I feel today. The fact is, we're talking about, in this sense, a genuine joy, an inescapable joy that is yours because God has given it to you. And besides that, I hope you feel happy about it. But it's there for you, whether you're thrilled today or not. That's the wonderful thing. And then Paul goes on and says to pray without ceasing. Now, by praying without ceasing, he doesn't mean that we walk around with our heads bowed and our hands folded necessarily. But what he means is that we're in constant communion with God, that we bring to him the thoughts of our hearts upon a moment's notice. We'd even say upon a whim. You know, God help me get through this traffic. Are we supposed to pray for things as trivial as that? God keep my kids safe when they travel over Christmas. I don't think that's trivial. The fact is that when we pray unceasingly, it puts us in mind of the Lord and puts us in mind of his promises to us all the time. When in prayer, it's much easier to remember that in fact the Holy Spirit does dwell with us. The Bible tells us this body is the dwelling place, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. He is present with me. I live in constant remembrance that he is with us. We shouldn't think of prayer then as people commonly do, that it's sort of like the letter to Santa Claus, asking for goodies, stuff, things. It's full of petitions, when in fact prayer is worship. Jesus taught us how to pray with the Lord's Prayer. And it's important that we from time to time use that as the touchstone to govern our prayers, don't we? That he taught us to pray for what we need day by day. He didn't teach us to pray to win the lottery. He didn't teach us to pray to get today everything we need for the rest of our lives. He taught us to pray for the needs of the day to be fulfilled. He taught us to pray that his will be done. He taught us to reflect upon our sins, pray for forgiveness and be forgiving toward others. And the burden and bulk of the Lord's Prayer is for the reign and kingdom of God in its many aspects. And so surely, if our prayers are fashioned after this model that he's given us, then it will affect our prayers from moment to moment. I have to warn against the common idea that prayer is basically a demand line to God, and that we're supposed to sit in judgment over whether God is treating us nicely, over whether God is good, or even whether there is a God, based on how he answers our requests, demands, or commands. You know, think of how many times we hear people say, well, because thus and such terrible thing happened, I can't believe in God anymore. Well, what kind of God did you believe in? The God that is at our beck and call to please us in this world? That God never did exist. Instead, we need to pay attention to the God who has revealed himself to us. And he does answer our prayers. He answers our prayers without our thinking, without our giving him credit. And there are many times that he grants us the desires of our hearts. But there are also times when he knows that what is best for us is that we bear a cross and that we suffer. He knows that, in fact, it is best for us, and he taught us to pray for it, that we go to be with him, that he deliver us from this evil world. In other words, it's sometimes best for us that we die. If you know God as he is, you're not going to be shaken in your faith when he calls upon you to suffer and struggle and bear a cross. And that leads to what Paul says next. Give thanks in all circumstances. Notice, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we pray for prosperity, and we pray for peace in our land, and we thank the Lord for the riches that we enjoy, but we also thank him when we lose our job, when we're afflicted with illness, when friends turn against us, when we suffer disability, and when death is at the door. You know, that's a prayer of faith, for we trust his promise that all things, even the rotten things, And the Bible doesn't pretend. Rotten things do happen to us. It's a prayer of faith that realizes that even when rotten things happen to us, all things work together for good to those who love God. So this advice that Paul gives us can only make sense, can only be carried out when, in fact, God is involved in it. And it can only make sense to us when we see the world from God's perspective, and that can only be when we live in His Word. So Paul tells us, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. So he starts out saying, don't quench the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit does have an effect on our lives. As we hear the gospel, it changes our thinking. The Holy Spirit himself is living and motivating in our lives. Now, there's a whole sermon there, but the short version is that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the love and mercy of God to you. He works faith in us. And with faith, he works in our lives a view of the world and a way of life that centers not around ourselves, but centers around the cross, centers around Christ. So we're not talking about a holier-than-thou sort of pietistic life, but one that puts proper value upon Christ and what he says, where his word is important to us, and on prophecies. Now, by prophecies here, we have to understand what he's talking about is the faithful preaching of his word, especially by his ministers. If we look at the greater context here, he's not talking about people telling the future. He's not talking about prophecies in the sense of God revealing some unknown thing to people. What he's talking about is basically preaching. And so it is that we went through this kind of exercise recently with the youth group and a section on Christian discernment. What does it mean when the Holy Spirit shapes my view of the world? Well, it involves the way we look at our boyfriend or our girlfriend, how we follow our dreams, our aspirations. We see those as something that God accomplishes in our lives to lead us into one vocation or another. We learn what's good in this world, and we treasure it, and we learn that there is evil in the world, and that touches our daily lives, and we call it evil. Yes, there is evil in TV, in the programming there. There is evil published in the newspapers. There is evil in the heart of men. All sin is of the devil. Yeah, we don't gloss it over with political correctness. And as a result, we're not indifferent to what's good, but we desire it and pursue it and hang on to it. We treasure friendship and love and beauty and kindness and generosity and all of the virtues. And at the same time, we're not indifferent to what is evil. We hate, yes, the Bible does call upon us in some cases to hate what is evil and avoid it. What's profane, what's vengeful, ugly, salacious, destructive. But I have to stress that in doing so, we're not dressing up our own prejudices or our own opinions in God words, but we're guided by God's word. His word is a guide. Knowing that our own emotions and our own feelings are untrustworthy and frail. It's all about his word. Jesus put this in such a kindly way in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And that's Paul's point here. But it's a tall order, isn't it? It's hard to cling to the words of Christ It's hard for them, his words, to be our guide and measure in everything, because there's a frailty in our own nature. And there's lying and deceiving in the world that so easily leads us astray, and we sometimes get tired of the fight, particularly when those around us, our family, our friends, have surrendered. Then it's easy to succumb to doubts or indifference. Well, it's through these doubts and indifference that we must persevere, though, as Paul says. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Now, how can we remain blameless when it's so easy to surrender to the beliefs of the day? It's easy to surrender to the spirit of the age in the name of toleration and diversity. Last week I was reading, actually it was earlier this week, about a young lady, Jennifer Keaton is her name. She attends Augusta State University in Georgia, and she's taking a counseling degree. And she was placed on academic probation and threatened with expulsion. And what was her, you know, horrible offense? Well, she had said to the professor and to some in her class that she thought that the practice of homosexuality was wrong. And her case is now before the courts. Same week, it was reported that Vanderbilt University forbids Christian groups from requiring that their leaders be Christian. Well, that doesn't even make sense. And during the same week, I also read three examples of health professionals struggling more and more with state regulations requiring that they participate in some way in abortions. And you probably have all heard this news relatively recently that virtually every church group in the state that was helping place children in foster care has had their contracts terminated by the state of Illinois because they would not place children with same-sex couples. You see, in such a world as this, it's hard to not compromise. It can cause us our college education. It can cost us our life's work. But we should remember that ours isn't the only age in which this was true. Before these became burning issues, some of you are old enough, like me, to remember when obscenity was illegal, when it was completely unacceptable and often illegal to prostitute women to pornography. Now it's on cable, on the computer, available anywhere. Used to be that you couldn't get a divorce just because you wanted one. And even though it wasn't always enforced, it was wrong, considered wrong and often illegal to cohabit, to take the benefits of marriage without the commitment. Some of us can remember when casual blasphemy was not permitted just socially in mixed company. And now such vices, all of those, are so commonplace that we forget to be outraged. And we even fall into them ourselves. So how can we be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus when we live in a corrupt, corruptible, and corrupting world? There's only one possible way. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will keep you in the faith. Make the means of grace part of your life, and he will keep you in the faith. He will constantly pour out his righteousness upon you. He will constantly reassure you that you are beloved, that in Christ he has lavished upon you such love that you are made children of God. And in that vein, I assure you this day, as I do Sunday after Sunday, that you are forgiven. You are given blamelessness that counts with God, the blamelessness of Christ. And he will work in your lives a true and genuine life of faith toward God and love toward your neighbor. The one who calls you is faithful. And where his word is, where his sacraments are, there he will do it. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.